Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Can I seem to get a handle on life? I'm struggling so much, and it doesn't seem like you're helping at all.
I know life isn't supposed to be fair, but this just plain sucks. Can't you see what's going on, God?
Why do I feel so alone in a world full of people?
With all the chaos that's going on, is there really a God?
Those are the kind of questions that we're asking as we look through this series that we started last week calling Crap Happens, or Stuff Happens, to be a little bit more polite. We're talking about the pain. We're talking about the evil that happens. We're talking about some of the muck that we wallow in. And as we talked about last week, one of the first rules of being followers of Jesus is being honest and being real and admitting where we are. So last week we talked about God and power and suffering, and how Jesus reveals, and the whole Bible reveals, that God's powerful. But just because God is powerful doesn't mean that he controls or manipulates everything. God doesn't rely on what we call Neanderthal power or Machiavellian power, power of brute force or power of manipulation. He could do that if he wanted to, but that's not the kind of character. That's not the kind of qualities that describes our God. That's not the kind of world he wanted to create. He created a world where the ultimate goal is to participate in love, which means there has to be choice involved in that. You can't Neanderthal your way into love. So he created a cosmos, a world where angelic beings and human beings have free choice. And ultimately, where stuff happens. We live in a world where there's a lot of things that happen that aren't God's will. A lot of things that happen that are painful. Bombing yesterday in Burkina Faso, and a number of the people who were killed were aid workers, Christians, followers of Jesus, there to serve. A lot of things that happen in our world are absolutely catastrophic. There's stuff happening all the time, and at times it seems it just piles up. Things happening in North Korea or Iran or Burundi, famine in Ethiopia, earthquakes. It happens. Stuff happens. And again and again. And what happens on that global scale often happens as well in terms of our individual lives, doesn't it? Happens physically. Happens with our emotions. It happens in our spirit. And we're trying to cover the whole gamut here in this series. And this morning, I want to talk about a particular kind of pain or kind of suffering, stuff happening. We're not talking about physical suffering. Rather, it has to do with the pain of feeling that life sometimes is meaningless. It's pointless. The pain of feeling that my life is really insignificant. It doesn't matter too much. It doesn't matter to anybody. And so we're calling this message, Feeling Insignificant Happens. And as we dig into this, why don't we just pause for a moment and pray and just invite God's Spirit. Father, we pray that your Spirit would fill this place. Those of us here and those who will listen online later, I pray that your Spirit would fill whatever room they're in and be around them wherever they are. Holy Spirit, take this message. Use it, Lord, to wake us up. To wake us up from a profound lie that many of us have believed and maybe still believe, and set us as your people free to sing and to dance life in the way you created us. And so be present here, Lord, and set us free. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Feeling insignificant happens. This is a message which I believe, and I've come at this theme from a number of approaches over the years, is one of the most foundational lies that I think we as people tend to believe. It hits on one of the most freeing things that we can get hold of. I know in my life it's something that's a liberating truth, and I'm still learning and still trying to walk in. It's still in the process of being liberated by it. Now, somebody told me this week that there's no way, Pastor Mike, that you can speak on feeling insignificant, because after all, you got this mail. I've reached world elite status. Yeah, We had a video clip of Dana Carvey. You remember the Saturday Night Live skit? Isn't that special? But it's not working. And I don't know why it won't come up. So set this up. I want to read a parable. And we'll come back to the parable a little bit later, but let's set the stage. And so if you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 15. It's about a lady who lost a coin. And it goes like this, Luke 15, and if you have your Bibles, verse 8. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I want you to go back to when you were younger. And what were your daydreams? What were those things that you daydreamed about? Those things that you longed for? Those fantasies that you lived in as a young person, or maybe escaped to once in a while? Maybe you're in grade 3 or 4 and you want to be Superman or Spider-Man to the point where maybe your grip on reality was a little bit tenuous. You went to school with a big S under your shirt and you want to be Superman. You want to have superpowers, and mainly because you would save the girls and the girls would love you. Growing up as a young teen, many of my imaginative fantasies involved running, competing against the very best in the world. You know, yours were probably different than mine. But we all had those dreams, those longings. You're going to wow somebody with your love, and you're going to impress them, and that's how you're going to make an impact. Maybe involve supernatural powers or being a fireman, or you want to shine. You want to be somebody. And there's a side of that, there's an aspect of that is really good and is really healthy. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later on. But there's a sense in which we are created to be superstars. We are created to shine. We are created by God to reflect His glory, to reflect the creativity and the beauty and uniqueness of who we are in a way that nobody else can. I'll date myself here a little bit, but Earth, Wind, and Fire had it right when they sang, "You are a shining star no matter who you are." There's a good sense to that. But the trouble is, in our messed up, crappy world, it's wrapped up with all sorts of other stuff. And so we believe that in order to shine, I've got to have these supernatural gifts or powers. I've got to wear a cape. I've got to achieve something. I've got to do something. I've got to be the very best there is. I've got to beat somebody. I've got to impress somebody. I've got to be the hero. And if I can do that, if I can achieve that, then it takes us to a fundamental lie, doesn't it? A lie that's so pervasive that we tend to assume it without even recognizing that it's a lie. It's what I call the lie of acquired significance. The lie that your significance is something you're supposed to achieve. You're supposed to need it. You're supposed to acquire it. And it's a lie that goes back to the Garden of Eden. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, saying, if you eat of that tree, even if God says not to, then you'll be wise like God. There's something you can do, something you can acquire, something you can grab hold of. And there's an underlying assumption that it's not okay to just being human. It's not okay to knowing that God loves you. It's not okay for Adam in Genesis 2 just to go for a walk with God in the cool of the day. There's something defective with that. We buy into the lie that our meaning, our significance, fullness of life, there's something you've got to do to achieve it. The lie of acquired significance. Now, we're all meant to shine. I don't believe that's a sinful impulse. Every child does that. They play, they dream, they imagine. It's supposed to be there. But then it gets all wrapped up in other stuff. All wrapped up in trying to acquire and gain. Maybe it's that fantasy that I'm going to get discovered someday. That fantasy, I'm going to win the lottery or whatever it is. That dream that I'll accomplish this. And that will give my life meaning and purpose and significance and fullness. I can get something that'll make me a superstar. And there's a few who do become superstars. 1 in 10 million or whatever. But I wouldn't envy them. You know, even though the culture eulogizes them and holds them up and gossips about them, the more an idol works for you, the harder it is to ever get free from that idol. But most of us don't have the problem that the quote superstars do. Most of us never have the problem. We're never tempted with the dreams actually coming true. Rather, we have to confront the reality that they don't come true. We have to, at some point, and maybe you're fighting that, you're wrestling with that, but you have to come to the conclusion, as a matter of fact, you're like most of the 7 billion plus other people on this planet. You're pretty ordinary. We're all pretty ordinary. Comes to a point where we have to accept the fact that we're not going to fly. We have to put the cape away. I'm not going to make the cover of GQ magazine. I'm not going to be the owner of a Fortune 500 company. There's not going to be that happy ever after that I've been dreaming about since grade 2. I'm not going to win Boston Marathon. We need to become okay with those things. Totally okay. By definition, it's normal. Except in the degree that we're living the lie of acquired significance. Because the lie of acquired significance tells us it's not okay to be like that. We've got this dream out there. And the gulf between this dream and our reality can torment us. And we can feel so insignificant. We can feel like I've missed the boat. My life is pointless. It's just so blah, so ordinary. Life bites. You know, I thought I'd be CEO of the bank by now and not the clerk. And there's not much chance of job promotion. I thought I'd have a happily ever after family, but I've been through 2 marriages now and no kids, and I'm single again, and the dream doesn't look like it's going to happen. I thought I'd be the famous singer, but now I'm assembling parts in a factory. Fine job, but it's not a superstar. And the reality of our ordinariness comes up against our dreams. And it can begin to torment us. And life can be filled with disappointment. And feel like life's insignificant. And sometimes that creates this huge vacuum inside of us. A sense of panic. We're missing it, or we've already missed it and there's no way back. You know, I had one window of opportunity. It was a short time frame and it went by. It could have been. Sometimes we go into those sad blame modes. We start blaming. If only this, if only that, then I could have been something.
You don't understand. I could have had class. I could have been a contender. I could have been somebody. Instead of a bum. It's what I am. Let's face it.
So this deep sense of beating ourselves up. The sense of boredom or apathy, even despair begins to sink in. Things that used to interest you don't interest you anymore. It's a terrible future. Insignificant happens. And it sucks. So the question is, what do we do with that? How do we get free? How do we discover freedom? Now, before we go on, I want to say a word of warning. Because maybe this is a chronic issue in some senses that you have. That feeling of meaninglessness and despair and depression. And if that's the case, at least be considering that your problem may not have anything to do with the lie of acquired significance. Or at least it's not primarily about that. It could be the case that chemicals aren't firing properly in your brain. When we know that our brain's a finely tuned chemical system and the neurons aren't popping right, a sense of despair can creep in for no apparent reason, just because the neurons aren't popping right. And if it's a chronic issue, you need to talk to a psychiatrist or a counselor or come talk to a pastor or somebody who can listen and guide you through some steps. There's no shame in taking medication for that any more than there's an issue in taking an antacid when your stomach's upset. The brain's a physical organism, and sometimes we have to address it that way. In fact, the problem could be as simple as maybe you're not getting enough sleep and not eating right. You know, if you're getting 2 hours less sleep per night than you need, and you're eating a lot of potato chips and drinking a lot of soda and eating a lot of junk food and you're not exercising, It's not going to be a major surprise if next month or next year at some point you start to feel glum and depressed about things. Because you're screwing up your physical system. And it's messing with you, and that impacts how we think and how we process. So pay attention to that. Take care of yourself. But if you're relatively stable and regulated, and the chemicals are popping right in your brain, and you're eating and sleeping right, and you experience this pain of insignificance, and many of us do at some point, then we need to look at the core theological problem. And that's this lie of acquired significance. That you can and you should do what you can to make your life count. You should do and you can do things to make your life significant. Now, our world has all sorts of versions of that, but there's also a Christian version of that. We've got a whole Christianized version of that longing, and it goes like this. And if you've been raised in the church or been part of a church for a few years, you've probably been taught something like this. The way you make your life significant, the way you make your life important, the way you really matter, the way you make your life mean something to God is you go out and do Christian stuff. You go out and save some souls. That will make your life significant. You go to church more. That will make your life significant. You got to give to church more. That will make your life more significant. You got to serve the poor. That would make your life significant. Now, all those things are good things. There's no doubt about it. But they're not things that make our life more significant. It's not what it's about. Yeah. Then we've got those superstar preachers. We've got, you know, whether it's a Joel Osteen or a John Piper or a John Haggai or Pope John Paul or the Billy Grahams of the world, people who make the news and they're the big splash. And what a difference their life makes. They're superstars for Jesus. And we look at our lives and what difference can we make? We'll never amount to that. Let me tell you something. That's a lie. It's a lie that's coming to you. It's a lie that goes back to the Garden of Eden. It's a lie that you're supposed to acquire purpose and meaning and significance in your life by what you do. It's a lie. It's a dumb lie. Did you think our God is so trite, so small, so that your significance is like some kind of stock that goes up or down based on how you're performing? You know, that would be a very trivial view of God. Do you think that the superstar who can come out and just by virtue of opening his or her mouth and fill an auditorium full of people and they sing a song that makes people weep because it sounds so beautiful and it sounds millions of records? Or somebody writes a book and hundreds of thousands of people write it and it influences so many people? Do you think that person is more significant to God than the brain-injured child who dies at age 6 and the greatest accomplishment in their life was making eye contact with another adult for 7 seconds? Because if that's the case, that's a pretty trivial God. And that's not the God that we serve. Because as a matter of fact, whether you're gifted to be a superstar and can fill auditoriums because of your wonderful voice, or a brain-injured child whose greatest accomplishment is holding eye contact for 7 seconds, that's got absolutely nothing to do with you. You didn't choose that. You didn't earn that. You didn't gain that. That's just the given of our world. The truth of the matter is that real significance cannot be achieved. It's only received by grace for free. And it gets expressed as love. Real significance is not something that we acquire or we achieve. It's given by grace and expressed as love. And it's given to us even before we start loving. The truth is, you have more significance and worth than you ever could possibly think of or possibly comprehend right now, apart from all that you could ever do or all that you ever will do. The reality is, you couldn't possibly have more significance than you have this very moment, regardless of what you've done. It's not dependent on anything that you might do in the future. Because the truth is, your real worth, your real value, your real significance is only something that can be given to you by grace through Jesus Christ. And because it comes to us from God, you can't add to it. You can't improve on it. You can't detract from it. Because significance and value and worth is rooted in who God is, in His character, not ours. It's rooted in who He is, what He does, not what we do. And the truth is, you really were meant to be a shining star. You're meant to be impressive, but not because of your accomplishments, not because of what you do, but because of how God has made you, because how God has saved you, so that you can reflect the love and the glory of God. We're supposed to shine. There's supposed to be a wow factor. Not because we've achieved something or earned something or merited something or whatever. It's not some kind of thing that we acquire or achieve. It's given by the grace of Jesus Christ. And all we do is express it one way or another. And it's expressed through love. Which brings us back to the parable. So back to Luke's gospel, Luke 15. Lady loses a silver coin. Jesus says it's a silver coin. And in the Greek, it's a drachma. Drachma was a small unit of currency, not the smallest, but it was pretty small. It was about the average day's wage for a peasant worker. And so we need to ask the question, why is it important to this peasant woman? Why does Jesus say it was one out of 10 coins? Well, we know in the ancient Jewish world, it was common for lower class, for peasants, as a seal of covenant for the groom to give the bride a necklace of 10 drachma, 10 silver coins. Sort of a poor man's wedding ring. 10 drachma wasn't worth a huge amount of money, but they were silver. And you kept them polished, and they shone, they were bright. And so it was like the wedding ring, the seal of the covenant. And this lady, the Gospel of Luke says, lost one of her 10 coins. And what's going on is this. You know, Jesus says it's this woman, it was one of 10 coins, it was a silver coin. And she's looking frantically for it. And when she finds it, or she talks about it, it's my coin. There's a personal relationship with it. You know, I've got a $10 bill in my pocket. But I don't talk about this being my $10 bill because it's not that big a deal. It's not a personal relationship I have with it. But for this woman, these 10 drachma, these 10 coins, were the symbol, the sign of this relationship she had with her husband. And so she celebrates when she finds it. Because this coin, the meaning of the coin goes way beyond. In fact, it has absolutely nothing to do with the economic value of one of those drachma. The meaning is personal. Covenant, the coin represents the covenant with her husband, represents their pledge to one another, represents their hopes, their dreams, their aspirations, their promises. It's not something you could easily replace. It was one of a kind. It was priceless. And so she frantically turns the house upside down and celebrates like crazy when she finds it. And what Jesus is saying in this parable is that we're a little bit like that lost coin. We're like the drachma, the coin that's lost. And God's like this lady. And when we're lost, God goes looking for us. Because we are worth more to God than we could ever possibly imagine. We're worth God turning the universe upside down to find. We're worth God Himself becoming a human being and dying a hellish death on the cross to find us and to win us back. But that worth is because God loves us and creates us. It has nothing to do with our economic value. Its worth is entirely based on the meaning we have for God. And the meaning we have for God is, and that's not related to how gifted you are and whether you can sing or whether you can preach or whether you can teach or what you can do. The meaning is based on God's character. And His love and His grace that He pours out. And we can't improve on that by how we improve. That'd be like the coin trying to impress the lady looking for it by pretending to be a diamond, becoming something it's not. Hey, look at me. I'm not a drachma. I'm a diamond. I can shine. Look at Mickey. You see, the value of the coin has nothing to do whether it was silver or gold or a diamond or whatever. Meaning was apart from all of that. See, we have this intrinsic worth to God. And we're invited into this dance, this celebration of perfect love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we express that. We're this coin that once was lost, but now is found. And the whole business you want of the Christian life is to shine with the shininess that God created us and saved us to shine with. For our lives to reflect what God's given. To get rid of everything that prevents us from shining. The whole aspect of discipleship is that God wants us to shine. God wants us to excel. God wants us to dance. He wants us to live passionately. He wants us to accomplish a lot. He wants us to do a lot of things. But we don't acquire our shininess. We don't acquire value or significance by doing that. We're expressing the value and significance that we already have. And that's why God constantly speaks about and calls us to get out of sin, to put that aside, to grow out of bondages that we've got ourselves into, to set that aside. That's why the Christian life is all about putting off the things that distract us, that go against the will of God. And we haven't got time to read it and to dig into it this morning. But dig into Colossians 3, verses 5 to 15. It's listed there on your outline this morning. Read that passage. And Paul talks about putting things off, taking off the old garments and putting on the new, getting rid of the garbage, getting rid of the junk, and being filled with God's Spirit. God isn't saying, hey, make yourself holy so I'll like you more. God's saying, here's who you really are. Here's your real nature. Here's your real worth. Now stop putting yourself in situations and getting habits and mindsets that are beneath you. Now God has created you to shine. Let's take this parable and take it a little bit more and push it a bit. Suppose there's this lady and she's looking for the coin. Suppose she finds it. And since we're calling this series Stuff or Crap Happens, I can use this analogy. Suppose she finds it in a pile of manure. Somehow the necklace broke and a coin dropped into some manure. What would she do? She'd take it and she'd wash it off. She'd passionately wash it off, clean it and polish it. But she doesn't clean it up so the coin would have more value or worth to it. No, she cleans it up because the coin is already valuable, is already worth so much to her. That's why she cleans it. That's why she shines it so it can shine. The coin this precious and priceless should never have manure on it. You're valuable to God. You're valuable to God. You have significance to God. And our lives should never have manure, crap on them. So God calls us and empowers us to live in Him and to move out of our bondages. Not so that we can impress Him and wow God and have some sense of worth, but because we are already men and women, people of value, of worth to God. I want to end with a bit of a spiritual exercise. In your bulletin, there was this beige colored insert. And well, there's extra copies available at the Welcome Center. It's on our Facebook page. It's on our website. It's a sheet that has a number of statements that describe who you are in Christ. If you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, these are truths that are true about you. This is verses that are phrases that describe your worth in Jesus Christ, your value in Jesus Christ. It tells you, the New Testament tells us, apart from anything we do, anything we accomplish, we have this unsurpassable worth. We're holy, we're blameless in His sight. We can do all things in Christ. He strengthens us. Greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. We're the bride of Christ, and we ravish the heart of God, and on. See, in order to confront the lie of acquired significance, these things have to get on the inside. Because the lie of acquired significance permeates our world, permeates our culture. And it's so easy to buy into it and get sucked into it. And so we need to counter that. And we need to remind ourselves of God's truth. So it has to get in on the inside. And only when we start to believe this and internalize it do we start living out of a fullness that we already have rather than trying to acquire a fullness that we don't have. So I encourage you to take these truths and start reminding yourselves of them. Read them over and over again. Reflect on them. Put this sheet in a place where you're going to see it every day. Stick it on the beside your seat in the car, so you can read a couple as you start the vehicle up in the morning and it's warming up. Stick it on your fridge. Stick it anywhere that's going to work for you. Be reading these things, reminding yourselves of these truths. And as you do that, enter into prayer with your imagination. You know, it's okay to picture God coming to you, picturing the Lord coming to you and telling you as you're brushing your teeth in the morning, as you're starting your vehicle. You picture Him coming and saying, "You're my child. I love you. You're part of my body. You are complete in Christ. You're free from condemnation." And He speaks these words, these phrases, with your name attached to it, and reminds you, this is who you are. Reminds you that apart from all the stuff you do, God loves you. God loves you. And God calls you a person of value. Because we're in God's love, all that we do then begins to reflect the character of God and the kingdom of God. Because we're meant to dance. We're meant to live in the fullness that we have for free. Not work to acquire for us what we don't have. And as I said, we're just beginning to unpack that. And you've got questions on that. We want to provide some interaction on our website or our Facebook page. So you can send an email to questions@occweb.org and we'll put some responses up to that. Let's go to the next, I forget what I called it, in Christ, the next set of, next PowerPoint. Our lives are hidden in Christ. I want you to take that sheet. And we're going to close the service by reading some of these, and then we're going to watch a short video, and then we'll pray and just dismiss you. But we're going to read it differently than we normally would. We're not just going to have everybody stand and read. What I want you to do is take that, and we can go to the next slide, Tony. So you'll notice there's three sections. I am accepted, I am secure, I am significant. And there's half a dozen or a few more statements under each category. What we're going to do is I'm going to invite you, right where you are, just to stand and to make that statement. And if three people all stand at the same time, just speak that first statement. That's perfectly okay. God will figure it out. God can understand it. And let's make these statements. So stand. Read a statement or make a statement. Next person. And so let's just go through this as declarations that we are accepted, that we are secure, that we are significant in Christ, not because of any stuff that we've done, but because of who He declares that you are. Can we do that? Does that make sense? Yes? Yes. Okay. All right. So, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, then these statements are true of you. Let's go.
I am God's child. As a disciple, I am a friend of Jesus Christ. I've been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. I have been chosen by God and adopted as His child.
I I am secure. I am significant.
I am a branch of Jesus Christ, the true vine, and a channel of his life.
God with freedom and confidence.
Amen. Lord, thank you for making us your precious coins, your wedding coins, for investing us the value that's got nothing to do with economic markets, that's got nothing to do with what others think of us. It's what you think of us. And it's all there for free. So, Father God, help us to live in that, to know that, and to be free from the lie that we need to or can acquire our significance. Help us to be free and shine with your glory. Amen. Amen. Let's watch this video that reminds us of some of these truths. If I'm your beloved,
tell me, lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you.
God declares that you are the beloved, the one he loves. Let's go out in that truth and that reality into our world this week and reminding ourselves of that amazing truth that we are loved of God and therefore you are significant. Go with God's grace and go with God's presence. In his mighty name, amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.